Good evening. It's good to see each of you here this evening. Those watching on live stream, we're glad to have you along with us as well as we're continuing our series, Renew Our Minds, Renew Our Vision. We finished up the section on renewing our minds, and last week we began to renew our vision. And we said the reason that we need to do that is because just like with our physical eyes, sometimes our vision gets out of focus. That's why so many of us are wearing glasses, because our eyes don't focus well. And after you wear them for a while, you have to go and get new ones and get them refocused so that you can see what you're doing. And spiritually, we want to have our eyes refocused so that we can see the way God wants us to see. Again, we're talking about an emphasis, as Pastor has given us all, you know, for this year of we would see Jesus. And if we're going to see him, our eyes need to be focused well. Let me start tonight by asking you guys a question. How many of you guys like to watch people? I like to go and you can go to a mall, sit down and watch people come in. Saw a guy earlier today. He was sitting on one of the benches out on the corner out on Main Street, just sitting there watching as cars would go by, watching as people walked by. If cars stopped there, you'd see him. He'd be peeking, trying to see who was in the car that had stopped there. He was just watching people. If you want to have a lot of fun watching people, you go to Walmart. I mean, how many of you have gone to Walmart just to watch the people that are there? You know, you never know what you're going to see when you go there to watch people. You can watch people in all kinds of settings. Watch people in sporting settings. And you can watch some crazy things with people when it's in a sports setting. When I grew up in Davenport, once a month we would have All-Star Wrestling would come to the stadium. And now if any of you are All-Star Wrestling fans, nothing against any of you personally, but there were some strange people that went to watch All-Star Wrestling. And you'd see the craziest stuff taking place. There was one night we were watching All-Star Wrestling, and this little gal, she was an older lady, probably in her 70s or 80s, and I bet she wasn't 100 pounds soaking wet. And she was there watching, and it was a world title match. And Nick Bockwinkel was wrestling against Vern Gagne. And Vern Gagne was her hero. Well, during the match, she stands up on the chair. Well, these are fold-up chairs. She's standing on the chair, and she's jumping up and down, screaming for Gagne. And all of a sudden, the chair falls up. Down on her face she goes. She gets back up and sets the chair back up, and she climbs right up there again. She's just jumping up. At least four times during the match, she went face first. Well, then the match is done, and now she's mad because Nick Bockwinkel won and took the world title. And she wasn't about to have any of that. And she was sitting right out on the edge of the aisle, and it happened to be the aisle that Bockwinkel was walking down after having won the match. So as he got close, she rears back with her purse, and she swings with her mic, spins herself in a circle right off of the chair, face first down on the ground again, and she just laid there. Yeah, you go to different things, and you can see the strangest things when you watch people. One thing I think we need to do is we need to renew our vision of people. We need to see people the way that Jesus sees people. You know, the world has all kinds of strange ideas about people in general. The world says that, well, man is basically good. He just needs to be released from the restraints of rules and regulations. Just take all the shackles off and he'll be just fine and dandy. There's some that say that man is tabula rasa. He's born as a blank slate and society's imprint is what will produce that person. And just strange ideas of who people are and what people are like. But you know, if we're going to view people the way God views people, it would help to look and see how God views them. I invite you to turn with me in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. Matthew 9, 36. As we look at the condition of man as it's revealed in the Bible. The Bible doesn't see man as basically good. Doesn't see man as this great hero that if you just leave him alone, he'll blossom into some great thing. But in Matthew 9, 36, it says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they were fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." As Jesus looked out on the multitude, he didn't just look and say, "Oh, there's mankind, what a mess, too bad, I sure hope they figure things out." As he looked out and saw people as they really are, he didn't look and say, "Oh, look at what a great bunch of people have gathered here. Boy, if everybody would just step aside and let them bloom, they'd be so good." Now, as he looked out upon the crowd, he was moved with compassion on them because as he looks at them, he sees that they were fainted. They were spiritually weak and helpless, unable to meet their own needs spiritually. As you look at them, there might have been some strong people there. Might have been people from the outside. They might have looked good. They might have looked like they were really healthy. But Jesus wasn't worried about just looking at the outward veneer of people. He looks at them and he was moved with compassion because in their spiritual condition, they were far away from him. They were spiritually weak. They were spiritually destitute. And as he looks and sees them, he sees that they were fainted. They were spiritually weak and helpless. They were scattered abroad. It was just confusion and uncertainty. And I think it's safe to say, in our world today, there's a lot of uncertainty. And for those that don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that uncertainty can be overwhelming. What's going to hit next? What comes after COVID? You see a lot of folks, and I'm not being critical of anybody, but a lot of people still wearing the mask in fear of what COVID's going to do because they don't know what's going to happen next. They don't know what lies ahead. They don't know who controls what's taking place. And in their uncertainty, they have no peace of mind, no peace of heart because nothing seems to fit together right. They just don't know what's going to take place next. They're just waiting for the next calamity. And if I survive this one, what happens next? And how am I going to survive that? And if that takes place, how do I survive this one? And all the uncertainty of just not knowing. And Jesus looks on the multitude, and his heart is moved as he thinks, look at the mess that mankind's in. Mankind's not on the verge of some miraculous breakthrough. Mankind is in deep need. Not only are they fainted, not only scattered abroad, but they're like sheep. And if somebody says you're a sheep, they probably don't mean that as a compliment. Because sheep aren't considered to be very smart. Sheep are considered to be some of the dumbest animals that there are. I had a buddy years ago that he had some sheep, and he said they could walk themselves into a corner and have no idea how to get back out of that corner, and they would just stand there, just bawl until somebody come and pull them back out because they walked in there and didn't know how to get out. So to be called a sheep isn't necessarily a good thing. But he's looking at them, they're like sheep, which is a really nice way of saying they all looked like they were pretty dumb. Because they had no direction. They had no certainty. They didn't know what they were doing. They didn't know where they were going. They didn't know how they were supposed to be living. And Jesus looks on them, and his heart is gripped. It's moved with compassion. He looks upon them, and his sheep having no shepherd, no one to come along and guide them, no one to point them in the right direction. And you can talk to a lot of people today. They have no direction in life. They have no idea what they're aiming for. They have no idea what the next step is. You ask them, hey, what are your plans? Once you get out of high school, what do you plan on doing? I don't know. Are you going to go to college? I don't know. You going to go to a trade school? I don't know. You going to go right into the workforce? I don't know. You going to go into the military? I don't know. That's a great plan. You're pretty well going to succeed at it because no matter what you don't do, you didn't plan on doing it anyway. But they have no direction. They don't seem to have any purpose in life. And when you have no purpose in life, there is no direction there. And as Jesus looks upon this multitude, rather than looking around going, oh, hey, there's one of the rich ones over there. Oh, there's one of the smart ones out of the group. He looks at this group and says, they have needs. They have deep needs spiritually. And as we look at people, it can be real easy to look at people and say, they actually went out in public dressed like that? Did their mom know they left the house dressed like that? And then you see mom come up alongside him and say, that's how come they dress like that? But we need to look at people like Jesus looks at them and understand the reason they're doing the things they're doing is because they're fainted. They're scattered. They're like sheep with no shepherd. They need someone to tell them that there's a purpose in life. They need someone to tell them that there's somebody that cares for them. Somebody needs to come along and say, here's the direction that God would have you to go. So we look on the multitude and we see that mixed group as they're displayed in Matthew 9. We'll turn also to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance unto the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Again, as you go on and you look at this verse and see its description of man, it's not showing a picture of someone who, if you just remove the restraints, they're going to bloom into greatness. You look at the description of who Jesus was sent to. He was sent to those that are bankrupt. Preach the gospel to the poor. And this isn't necessarily talking about the financially poor, but to those who think they're rich and are spiritually destitute, not even realizing it, and they're completely bankrupt. Remember the story of Jesus and the rich young ruler? When the rich young ruler comes and says, what good thing can I do to inherit eternal life? It's in Matthew chapter 19, you see that story? And Jesus tells him, well, keep the commandments. And he says, well, which ones? Which specific ones do I need to do so I make sure I do the right ones? And Jesus tells him to keep the commandments and loving the Father and loving him, loving his neighbor. And he says, I've done all that since I was a kid. What else do I need to do? So as a test, Jesus says, go, sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and come back and follow me. And here this young man, from the world's perspective, he was on top of the heap. He was rich. He was young. He had authority. He was rich. He had everything the world says you need to have. But when Jesus tested his heart, He found out in his heart he was bankrupt. Because it says that he went away sorrowful because he had much riches. He had everything the world said you should have, but he had nothing of any eternal value. Because when Jesus said, well, okay, one of the commandments is love your neighbor as yourself. How about doing that? Oh, I do that all the time. Good, well, then sell your stuff, give it to the poor. Well, I don't want to get drastic about it. And he walked away unsaved because he was so caught up in the things, thinking he was rich in all the stuff that he had, and he had nothing when it came to eternal value. Nothing that would help him in eternal life because spiritually he was bankrupt. Jesus also says he was sent to speak to the broken, heal the brokenhearted. In Luke chapter 7, as Jesus has gathered it at the Pharisee's house, a woman comes in with an alabaster box of ointment and breaks it and anoints his feet with it. And people are looking at it going, doesn't Jesus know she's a sinner? She's an outcast in the view of society. Now, how can you let a sinner come close to you? Those are the ones Jesus came to reach. And while they're looking at her saying, she's a sinner, if they would have been looking in a mirror, they would have seen another sinner was gathered there with them. But instead of looking at their own life and saying, I'm a sinner that needs Jesus, they're looking at her saying, oh, she has such a sinful lifestyle. Oh, nobody should be near her. She ought to be just thrown out of society altogether. We don't have time for people like that. And Jesus said, those are the ones I've come to reach. It's easy for us to say, Lord, send me to witness to anybody but not those kind of people. Send me to the really nice, friendly people. Send me to the ones that are going to just love me and hug me and be so nice and friendly to me. Don't send me to any of the mean ones. Don't send me to the nasty people. Jesus looked and saw her. While the world says she's a sinner, she needs to be cast out, he came to reach those kind of people. Also, those that are bound, as he's to preach deliverance to the captives. In Mark chapter 5, there's the story of this individual that's demon-possessed and lives in the tombs. And as Jesus comes to him and is dealing with him and asks him, what is your name? He says, well, my name is Legion, because there was many of demons inside of him. He was shackled to sin. And there was nothing that he could do about it. There was nothing that anybody else could do about it. Nobody could help him except Jesus. Other people would look and they would see him and they would want to get as far away from him as they can. That guy's crazy. You never know what that guy's going to do. He's possessed with demons. He may try to eat you alive. Stay away from him. And Jesus says, I've come to reach him. I've come to reach those that are bound up, that are shackled to sin. Those are the ones that most need to hear the gospel. And often those are the ones that we want to turn away from. Well, I don't want to go there. I don't want to go to those people. I don't want to tell them about the gospel. I want to go to the nice, friendly ones. Jesus said he had come to preach because man was bound up in sin, captive to the sinful lifestyle, captive by the demons. And he also said he was come to preach recovery of sight to the blind. And we see in the Gospels where two blind men came and Jesus healed them. We can see in Scripture where Jesus heals, but we're not talking just the physically blind. The ones with the greatest needs are those that are spiritually blind and don't see the need that they have. Jesus came to reach them, to give them clear sight to what their real need was, to help them to see where the answer is as they are seeking and as they are searching. In Acts chapter 26, verses 17 and 18, it says he was come to open their eyes so that they could see. 2 Corinthians 4:4 talks about the God of this world hath blinded their eyes. Yeah, it'd be horrible to lose our physical sight. But for those who are spiritually blind, Jesus didn't turn his back on them. You know, mankind likes to say, oh, everybody's just great. Just, you know, if we just encourage everybody, everybody's going to be so good and so happy and so wonderful. And we're so blind and don't even see it. And Jesus came to reach those. And to those who were bruised, to set at liberty those that are bruised, those that are hurting. How many of you can say, you know somebody that's hurting? I bet if you thought about it, most every one of us knows somebody that's hurting. We're living in a world that's full of hurt. For some, it may just be a minor thing. For others, it can be a deep-seated hurt. If we don't see them as Jesus sees them, if we're not going to reach the ones that are hurting, who is going to do it? You know, mankind says the biggest problem is we put too many restraints on people and we hinder them from blossoming into what they are. Just remove all restraints, let them do what they're going to do, and they're all going to blossom into good and great and marvelous people. The scripture says, Nope. They're sheep without a shepherd. They're fainted. They're blind. They're bruised. The world needs help. You look at our world today, people are hurting. People are lost. People see no purpose in life. People see no reason to exist. They're just stumbling through life. And if we just sit back and say, well, we don't want to get involved with them because you get too close to them, you might get dirty. We don't want to go by them because some of them could be kind of smelly and we want to keep our distance. If we're going to see people the way Jesus sees them, instead of looking at the outside and judging them, we need to see them as having a deep need. And we need to understand that we're the ones that have the answer for that deep need. Well, as we continue on, then let's look at the condemnation of man. The condemnation, again, the world says man's great, man's perfect, everything is wonderful. But in Romans chapter 1, actually, if you were to go through Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3, which when I could take time to read all of those verses, I encourage you to do that later. But in Romans 1, verses 18 through 32, we see that the filthy pagan needs salvation. Those that are lost, those that are opposed to God, those pagans that worship all the false gods, they need to be saved. That's pretty obvious. But you know what? They're not the only ones that need to be saved. Because as we continue on in Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 16, we see that the self-righteous need salvation. Those who walk around thinking that they've got it all together. Well, I go to church. I give to good causes. I do things. You know, and they try to put together this list of all their accomplishments and say, because of that, I should be able to go to heaven. But that's not what it's about. It's not putting together the right list. The self-righteous need to be saved. And the self-righteous can be some of the toughest ones to point to Christ because they're so convinced that because of their innate goodness, they're already good enough for heaven. And they need to come to see that they're lost. They're as lost as the lost pagan is. And they need to know Jesus Christ. Because whatever they put on the outside isn't going to change anything. In Romans 2, verses 17 through chapter 3, verse 8, it talked about that the Jewish people needed salvation. As Jesus came, he was bringing salvation to his own people. They needed to be saved. They thought because they did everything ceremonially correct, they were good enough. The Pharisees thought that, hey, if we wash the dishes according to the law and they're ceremonially clean, that helps us get to heaven. If we wash our hands in just the right way, that'll make us clean and we'll be ready for heaven. If we wear long prayer shawls to show that we're deeply involved in prayer, that's going to get us to heaven. And they were looking at all the externals saying, we can do these things. They needed salvation like anybody else. And in Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 23 spells out, everybody needs to be saved. All have sinned to come short of the glory of God. What does all include? All. Every single person that has ever been born or ever will be born. They come short of the glory of God. They're sinners. They need to be saved. The condition of mankind isn't that they're so good, if we would step out of the way, they could show their goodness. They're lost in sin. They're on their way to a Christless eternity in hell. As we're looking at people, do we see them that way? Or do we look at them and say, ooh, look at the suit that guy's got on. He's so rich that not only does he have a suit with a vest, he's got a suit with two vests on. Guy's got some money. Would you look at the shine on those shoes? We can get wrapped up in all the externals. And the externals do nothing. It's not the externals that get a person into heaven. I was witnessing to my dad. And my dad was trying to tell me, you know, I'm really not that bad. You know, I don't do some of the things that this guy over here does. I don't do any of the really bad things. I've taken you guys to church. That's got to count for something. Well, you know, I understand. I have a few little setbacks. And when I told him, Dad, you don't have a few setbacks. According to the Word of God, you're a sinner and you need Jesus Christ. He didn't like hearing that. He got mad. And he called me things that daddies ought not call their little boys. And he didn't want to hear it because he said, no, I can do it. I can be good enough on my own. I can get the job done and I can make it. And I said, no, Dad, according to the Word of God, you can't. And he told me he didn't want to hear about Jesus anymore. When we look at people, do we see people as Jesus sees them? Do we see people as an opportunity that Jesus is giving us to minister on his behalf? Or do we look at them as, what a nuisance. This isn't what I planned. I had my day all planned out, and this is messing up my schedule. And I don't like my schedule being messed up. No, it's like, here's an opportunity God's given me to be able to take a lost sinner and to point them to Jesus Christ. To see people as they are, not seeing people as the world says they are, not seeing people as they try to view themselves, but as we see people the way Jesus sees people. And when we see people the way Jesus saw them, our hearts likewise should be moved with compassion. saying, there's an individual with a spiritual need. I know what their need is. I know what they're searching for. I can tell them about Jesus. And then do we follow through with it? Or do we just look at them and say, well, that's their problem. They need to take care of that one. Well, not only with the condition of man, and not only the condemnation, but as a conclusion, I invite you to turn back to Matthew chapter 9 once again. Matthew chapter 9, we had started off on verse 36. And that was when we saw how Jesus saw people. The conclusion is in verses 37 and 38, where it says, then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. The harvest is plenteous. There are many that need to hear the gospel. We've had several missionaries come through recently. And my guess is, if you were to talk to any one of those missionaries, or if you were to talk to any of the missionaries we support, or talk to any other gospel preaching missionaries, and you ask them, are there too few people left to be saved? No, every one of them is going to say, the harvest is plenteous. There are people that need to hear the gospel. It's not a problem of there being too few people to hear. There's so many people and so few that are willing to go and tell them. Again, with each of those missionaries, you ask them, you know, is there a need for people to hear the gospel? Yes, there's so many that need to hear. Well, do you have too many missionaries on your field? I doubt that even you're going to say, oh, we've got so many missionaries, we're trying to throw them all out of here. We don't know what to do with all of them. Every one of them is going to say, we could use more. Come join us. The harvest is plenteous. Come and help us, because we need more people to tell the gospel. It says, the laborers are few. Not many want to carry the message to the lost. I went to school with some guys. Number of them that had planned on being missionaries. And some had even taken their missionary apprenticeship program. And some were convinced they knew where God was leading them. As they began deputation, they found out, it can be kind of rough raising money to go to the mission field. And several of them that I know, within a year, said, that can't be right. It can't be that God wants me to go through this. This is taking too much time to raise money. And they got jobs, and they forgot about the mission field. And I understand, we need to have good, solid, Bible-trained individuals in our churches. That's going to help make our churches strong. That's going to help our churches function better. But we need some of them going to the field. And if God has called them to go to the field and they say, you know what, I'd just rather stay here and I'll be a deacon. I'll just be a deacon in our church. I can be a Sunday school teacher in our church and then I don't have to go over there. Well, if God has called you to go over there, that's where you need to be. God doesn't want every one of us going overseas and going to some foreign field, but there may be some here that God's saying, that's where your mission is. You need to see people the way I see them, and I see you reaching those people. The harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few, and he says, pray ye. The greatest spiritual weapon of prayer for the missionaries that go out. I've had several missionaries that tell me, I would rather go to the field without a penny to my name than to go without prayer. Prayer is the most important thing we can do for missionaries. Yes, as we have opportunities, we should give. Yes, it'd be great to continue to take on new missionaries and to reach new fields. But even more so than giving money to reach them is we need to bathe our missionaries in prayer. They're in spiritual warfare every day. And they need our prayer support. And he says, pray ye that the Lord of the harvest, again, it's his harvest field. It's got to be done his way. He says, pray that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers, that he will thrust out laborers. You know, the easiest thing to do is pray, God, send somebody over to that mission field. God, that missionary really needs somebody to help him on that field. Send somebody to go do that. Are we willing to be the somebody? God, as you are thrusting out laborers, I'm willing to be one. Or do we just sit back saying, somebody ought to reach that person? Boy, I sure wish Pastor would come and talk to my neighbor about Jesus. I sure wish some of those deacons would come and talk to this friend of mine about Jesus. And we can find all kinds of people that somebody else ought to be going to. How about us? How about us seeing where the mission field is? Yes, there's a great mission field all around the world. But there's also a missionary field right here. You meet people the pastor never meets. So to sit there saying, boy, I wish Pastor would invite this person to church. No, God didn't send Pastor to them. If they're in your sphere of influence, you're the one that can reach them. You're the one that can tell them about Jesus. You're the one that can invite them out to Friend Day. You're the one that can take the steps to reach to them. But if we're going to be involved in serving the way God wants us to serve, it means we've got to see as God wants us to see. When we were at Faith, there was a couple that were in Faith with us. The gal worked with Glenda at the company that she was at. And she had been raised in a very strict, very kind of strange, actually, situation. And her husband said, I feel God is leading me to go and minister in Las Vegas. And his wife said, I can't go to Las Vegas. He said, well, why not? They're sinful people. That city is steeped in sin. It's like, yeah. And who do you think needs to hear the gospel? And Glenda was talking to her the one time and said, okay, if your husband does go out there and he's working in a church in Las Vegas, and some Sunday morning, one of the dancers from the club comes to the church, what are you going to do? She said, I'm going to shut the door and lock it before she gets in. We can't have those kind of people in our church. Those are the kind of people that need to be in church. If you lock the door on them and say, you can't come in here, who's going to tell them about Jesus? And she was dead serious. I'll never talk to any of those people. Well, if you're going to Las Vegas, you're probably going to run into some of those people somewhere along the line. There's a few of them out there. And he went out there and struggled for a while and had to give up the attempt there because his wife did everything to undermine the ministry because she didn't want those kind of people. You know what? Some of us are those kind of people because every one of us was a sinner. We need to stop looking at people the way we want to look at them. If we, in fact, want to see Jesus everywhere we look, we need to start seeing people the way he sees them and realize the opportunities that we have to reach those that are hurting and that are hopeless, to reach those that are brokenhearted and those that are bruised, to reach to those that are blind, to reach to those sheep that are scattered as sheep with no shepherd. If we don't see them like Jesus does, and if we don't reach them like Jesus wants us to, who's going to do the job? So, as we're sharpening up our vision, as we're getting our spiritual prescriptions right in our glasses to put them on, we need to pray that we will see people the way Jesus sees them, realizing the tremendous need. And we don't have to go to a foreign field. There's plenty of people right here in Ottawa that do not know Jesus Christ. And we are the ones that can tell them. So let's pray that God will give us eyes to see as He sees and to minister as He would have us to minister. Father, we do thank You for this opportunity to look together in Your Word. And we do pray that indeed You would help us to see people the way You see them, not to look at them and judge them in ways that we would want to judge them, but to see them as those with tremendous spiritual needs, see them as those that are lost. And Father, may we be willing to be instruments in Your hands to reach out with the gospel to those around us. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.